If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 125. We're going to be reading from there shortly. If my count is correct, the phrase, His people, which emphasizes the special relationship between the Heavenly Father and His children, can be found at least 85 times in the pages of Scripture, and various other forms of that phrase in a little bit different wording are found numerous times as well. A good example is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Peter says, "But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, of that 85 times that you'll find that phrase, His people, in the Bible, only about 9 of them are in the New Testament. And of those 9 in the New Testament, at least 2 of them are direct quotes of Old Testament passages. We sometimes hear people speak disparagingly of the Old Testament. They say things like, "Well, you know, I don't like the Old Testament. I don't study the Old Testament. We don't read the Old Testament. The Old Testament's not any good because we're not under the Old Testament anymore." It is true, the Old Testament does contain a law which is no longer in effect. But the Old Testament Scriptures are of a tremendous importance to us, because it contains far more than just an outdated law. In fact, among several other things, the Old Testament teaches us in a way that is incomparable some of the finer details of our relationship with God. For example, it's the Old Testament that teaches us, first of all, the concept that everybody is not going to be God's child, and that God demands a strong distinction between His people and everybody else. You find that first taught in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament that we see our relationship with God illustrated in the terms of a monarch or a king and his subjects. In fact, again and again and again, that object lesson is driven home as God dealt with His people and expected them to understand that they were to be His loyal subjects. It's in the Old Testament that we first see ourselves as sheep, and God is our shepherd. It is in the Old Testament where we find it illustrated again and again and again that God is our protector. This morning, I want us to take a close look at the relationship that we enjoy with God because we are, and as the Bible calls us, His people. We're going to go to that Psalm, Psalm 125, and you'll recognize some of the words of that song that we just sang. The psalmist says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But to those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel." Now that psalm, along with The entire group of Psalms from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are referred to as and are usually noted in the headings of most of our Bibles as the Songs of Ascent. And it is thought that those Psalms were songs that were used by the worshipers as they walked up the slopes of Mount Zion to worship God. Some have suggested that they were the songs that were sung by the returning exiles as they made their way back up out of Persia, formerly Babylon, going back home to the land of their fathers, the land that God had promised and given, going back to Israel. These psalms or songs are made up of words that are particularly encouraging. They are made up of phrases and statements that are apparently designed to be somewhat uplifting. They are words of encouragement from God recorded by the inspired writer. This morning I want us to note 3 points from this psalm which give great encouragement to us because we are His people. First of all, as we examine verses 1 and 2, the point is clear that as we are surrounded by God, His people cannot be shaken. Again, he says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. God's people who trust in Him cannot be shaken. The word shaken there is in many translations moved. In the original Hebrew language, it is a word which means literally to waver, to slip, or to shake and fall. It is a word which describes the opposite of the word that we know as stability. But he says there, those who trust in the Lord cannot be shaken, cannot be moved. Stability comes to us through our trust in the Lord. Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, was the illustration of steadiness and security. The word that is here translated into English as trust, those who trust in the Lord, is a word that means just exactly what we understand it to mean today, to have confidence in and to rely upon. Those who have confidence in the Lord and those who live their lives because of and in view of their reliance upon God will be stable, steady, steadfast, not wavering. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, the wise man said, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." In Psalm 118 and verse 8, the psalmist writes, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." This same theme, the security, the stability of God's people, is a theme that's found throughout the pages of the New Testament. For example, in John chapter 10, as Jesus taught His disciples that tremendous lesson using the sheep and the sheepfold and the shepherd and the thief as illustrations, in verses 27 and 28 of John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Those who trust in the Lord will not waver, will not move. No one can take them away. They have to leave voluntarily. We find that same point made again and again in that list of great questions that is recorded in Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 has it like this: if God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The implied, unspoken answer to all of those questions is an emphatic no one. No one can be against us who will add up to amount to anything if God is for us. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect that will have an effect on them in any lasting way. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. Notice also in the passage there in Psalm 125 that all time limits have been removed from this promise. In the phrase, from this time forth and forevermore. This is not just something that's given as an introductory offer. This is not just a little short time promise, a little short time affair. This is something that as long as we are His people, the word is good. From this time forth and forevermore. There is no doubt that some would naturally say, why, how can you believe that with all of the difficulty and all of the trouble that are upon us from every side? We have families today in this congregation who are grieving over newly made graves. Others are facing the reality of horrible disease, sickness, ill health, financial difficulties such as have never been encountered before. How can you say that all of these things are true for us if all we have to do is trust in the Lord? It is true sometimes. In fact, actually every day brings on a new and fresh tragedy. And some of those tragedies shake us to our very core. Perhaps we need to be gently reminded that the promise of God here is not the absence of difficulty. It is not the promise of the absence of ill health or even death. It's not the promise that we'll never have to grieve or mourn. It is, even in the words of Jesus, as He told His disciples, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, He said, for I've overcome the world. John 16:33. The promise here is for a stability that arises not out of good circumstances and favorable days and pleasurable, pleasant times. It's the promise of a stability that arises not out of the abundance of knowledge or some kind of fancy education. It's a stability that arises out of our trust in the Lord and the Lord's faithfulness to take care of us and to help us make our way through those difficulties and through that grief and through that sickness and through that sorrow, so that ultimately we will enjoy that time and in that place where there won't be any of those things. Stability out of trust. Now, the next verse speaks even further to this very point. Because it tells us that as we are surrounded by God, even our adversaries have limitations that are placed upon them. Verse 3 says, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands and do wrong." As we noted just a minute ago, just because we are His people, we cannot expect immunity from trials. In fact, sometimes good people are even the recipients of a double measure of evil treatment. And sometimes just simply because they are good people. There are people today in this world who tremble, even as they assemble to worship as we do, because there are rulers and governments and those in power in certain places who would kill them for the very act of worshiping Jesus Christ and God. There is no promise of an immunity from trial and difficulty. But verse 3 does promise us that God has set a limit on the woes of His people. Those who trust in the Lord will abide forever, but their troubles will not. God puts a limit on the tyranny of the wicked, on the difficulties that come upon His people. Why? The answer is there. Lest the righteous stretch out their hands and do wrong. God, you see, is not willing for us to be subjected to something that is beyond what we have the strength and the ability to deal with. God is not willing for us to be irresistibly overpowered. The New Testament version of that fact about our relationship with God is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where Paul says, "No temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." One commentator said, "The agency of God Himself is in view in this passage. All temptation, while it is allowed by God, is controlled by Him, and the Father will simply not allow the child of God to be tempted above what he is able to bear. In the wise providence of God, He has made a way out of every temptation." Barclay noted, "There is a way, and the way out is not the way of surrender, it's not the way of retreat, but it's the way of conquest in the power of the grace of God." In this passage, it's referred to as temptation. In our lesson text, it's termed as the scepter of wickedness. The truth of the principle is the same. It matters not what form it takes. We have the assurance that God will limit whatever assaults His people so that they are not irresistibly overcome, but He will always provide a way to bear it. Sometimes that God-provided way of bearing through difficulty grief, suffering, and anguish comes in the form of the association with His people. Sometimes it comes in the form of the influence of other godly lives around us to help bear us up and to help carry us through. It is of tremendous encouragement to me to know that God is guarding the door, as it were. The door into my life, and the only prerequisite for me is to live as His Word defines as a life of trust. Trusting Him. God's plan for His people is that they be made stronger and more productive for righteousness as we live each day, day after day, on this earth. We have the confidence that the temptations and the trials and the hardship and the loss which He allows upon us will be that which will help us to become stronger and more productive in the future if we trust Him to help bring forth that result. And all of this is sealed with a reliance upon the goodness and the justice of God. Verses 4 and 5. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. The goodness of God toward His people has been God's way from the very beginning. It has always been God's perpetual plan to bless His people, to bless them in a special way, to bless them in a way that is above and beyond those who are not His people. That doesn't mean that those who are not God's people won't ever have any good things in their life. Quite to the contrary, Jesus reminds us that God sends the sunshine and the rain upon the just and the unjust. But from the very earliest of the recorded story of man's relationship with God, His principle of dealing with us has always been the same. If we obey God, He blesses us. If we dishonor Him, we will be punished. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 37, verse 28, For the Lord loves justice and forsakes not His saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. It's not very often that we refer to the little book of Nahum. But it's there in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, that we find this. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. But folks, the point of verse 4 there is more than just the fact that God loves those who are righteous. It says, Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8 or verse 18, the wise man says, But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. The path of the righteous is like the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. What does that mean? You ever get up early enough to see the darkness of early morning and then just sit there and watch it. And as the minutes pass by, gradually it grows brighter and brighter. I'll tell you something that you won't ever see as long as everything continues in the motion that God has set things in. You won't ever see it begin to get lighter at about 5:15, 5:20, 5:25, and then all of a sudden at 5:45 it gets dark again. That's not the way it works. It might be cloudy. There might be something that covers the sun, but as the time goes in the early morning, it gets lighter and lighter and lighter. The wise man said, by inspiration, that's the way it is in the life of the righteous. The more you do, the more you serve God, the brighter your path grows. As you serve God, God will bless you more and more, like the rising of the sun, like the coming of the day. To those who trust God and walk in His light, the brighter the pathway becomes, the goodness of God is reliable. We can trust it. By the same token, God's treatment of those who are wicked is in accordance with their works. He says, but those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Proverbs 14, verse 11 says, the house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Romans 11, verse 22 reminds us, therefore, of the goodness and the severity of God on them which fail severity toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Persuade them what? Persuade them to turn from evil, because we know that God has punishment in store for those who are wicked, for those who do not obey. But note again the end of verse 5. The last phrase there. Peace be upon Israel. Two very important things should be noted as we close. First of all, regarding the word peace as it's used there in that passage. In the Hebrew language, it is the word shalom, which does not mean the absence of war as we think of peace today. But it means literally righteousness and well-being. This is the kind of peace that comes only from God. The kind of peace that comes as a result of a trusting relationship with Him. Secondly, notice the word Israel. While the original instruction of this writing had to do with national Israel, God's people in the Old Testament, I'm here to tell you that the Bible definition of Israel has changed somewhat today. I get that on good authority. I didn't learn it on the evening news or from the writings or the speakings of those who have become experts in the Middle East conflict or anything like that. And it has absolutely nothing to do with who lives in that little strip of land over there in the area we call Palestine. The good authority upon which I find this information is the Apostle Paul himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, he said, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descendants of Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. And he goes on in that passage to talk about those who, not children of the flesh, but those who are children of the promise, are considered God's Israel. The promise was Christ. And the Bible tells us we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, by virtue of the fact that we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul talks about the Israel of God. Rest assured, that is not the Israel of any particular nation who occupies any particular land today. It is those who are His people. If you're not a child of God, if you're not among His people, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is no greater need in your life at this very moment. And every day that you wait to allow God to meet that need, every day that you refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a day that is wasted. A day when you could have been one of His people. A day when you could have stood unshakable in spite of the difficulties. A day when you could have seen those problems and the scepter of wickedness limited by God's watching at the gate. Every day that goes by that you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ is a day that you have risked your eternal soul. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, are willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, your sins will be washed away. You will then be one of His people. That's what it takes. That's all it takes. If you, as a child of God, have been unfaithful, turn from that unfaithfulness. If it's public in nature, publicly acknowledge it. Let it be known that you're going to live that way no longer. You want to be forgiven and restored. God is waiting with open arms to receive all who will come to Him on His terms. And if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.